Okay, good morning. For some of you, I may be a familiar face, and for some of you, I am not. So before we dive into the material, I thought I would give you just kind of a brief personal introduction. As Lindsay said, my name is Debbie Rass. We have been attending Grace for a long time. I have not been here at the 9:15 Women's Bible Study in maybe possibly 10 years. Because until this year, I was working full-time, and so I would go to the early bird, that awful, really, really, really early time period where you get up when it's dark, you know, and you go to Bible study. So as I was preparing last night, and like normal, even though you plan that you're going to have it all done a couple of days ahead, it always comes down, at least for me personally, until the last night. And you're cramming, you know, just like most anything. So it was kind of a blessing when I rolled into bed finally about 11:30 or 12 last night to go, oh, I don't have to get up at 4:30 to go teach this. Instead, I get to sleep a little later. So that was awesome. My husband and I came to Lawrence as newlyweds for him to attend law school at KU. And it was shortly after that that we started attending Grace when we were meeting in Deerfield. So I think that was probably sometime 1990-ish. We were there throughout the completion of law school. We were here throughout the completion of law school. And then we kind of referred to it as our Exodus time period. We had to go into the desert, into southeast Kansas, our time away from what we had come to love about this community and love about Grace. We were down there for about 5 years. And I can actually, this is kind of sad, I'll share this personal little jump into a new phase of life for you. I can tell you we have been back for exactly 20 years. And the way I know that is because we moved back 1 month before my youngest child was born, and he turns 20 Saturday. I will no longer have teenagers, so it's a new phase of life. So we've been back for these 20 years and have loved being able to get back into this community here at Grace. We made a conscious decision, even though Scott would be working in Kansas City, that we did not want to live in Kansas City. We wanted to live in Lawrence because we knew Grace and we loved Bill and Karen. We had lots of friends here that we were still connected with, and we knew that we could grow and learn here. So let's see, give you the basics. Husband Scott, we've been married 29 years, have 3 children. Kelvin is our oldest. He graduated from K-State and is married to Caitlin, so we get a second daughter out of the deal. And they are living in Manhattan currently. My daughter Brittany is here at Bible study, and that is a special joy to get to come to Bible study with your daughter. That hasn't always been the case. She was far away for a while, and so I'm loving every minute that I get with her close by. And then our youngest Michael, Brittany also graduated from K-State, and our youngest Michael is a sophomore at K-State. So you can guess we don't have a lot of Jayhawk paraphernalia around our house. More purple than blue and red. What's that? Oh, yeah. Thank you. No, thank you. All right. So that's kind of just the basics. I'll probably weave in a few other pertinent, maybe not so pertinent, but important to me, details as we go on. But let me first of all then kind of conclude this personal part with what my journey has been in Bible study. Since we're still kind of launching into Bible study this semester and these first early weeks, and because you only literally had 2 facing pages of homework, so we don't have a lot to go through, and I'm sure you guys got all the answers in small groups. So, you know, I'm kind of redundant up here, so I'm trying to fill time, so give me a break. Bible study for me was something that was really introduced when we came to Grace. I grew up in a Christian home. I went to a Christian elementary school, went to a Christian university where I met my husband. I think if you look at my transcript, I probably officially have a minor in Bible. So the concept that Bible study was really introduced to me when I first got to Grace seems a little odd. But I was one of those people who I knew all the stories of the Bible. I remember going to Vacation Bible School. I remember that's where I felt the tug on my heart and made a decision to follow Christ and answer that call that God was putting in my heart, 5 years old. I mean, so I had all of that knowledge, but I didn't really have the heart knowledge, the knowledge inside until I was introduced to this concept of Bible study. That was never something that was part of the church that I grew up in, as far as I can remember. It wasn't something that was in our family as far as going to a Bible study outside of, you know, normal worship times. So this idea of Bible study was a foreign one to me when I arrived at Grace. But, you know, being young and new to a community and wanting to fit in, I was like, okay, that's what these women do at Grace, so I'll go do that. And I can remember, I don't remember the lady's name, but I remember the house was the first house that we met in. They had shed stairs that went on. Karen probably could tell me exactly who it was. Susan? Yeah. I don't remember. I can remember being at Karen's house when Margaret was really big and pregnant with JD, you know. I mean, so all of those in-house things when we were still meeting at people's homes for Bible study. But that was kind of my first introduction, immersion, if you will, into this concept of really digging deeply, precept by precept, word by word, line by line, into the scriptures to own it and know it and have it, hopefully, infiltrate my heart and my life. So when we had to move away for my husband to, you know, get a job, since that was the point of going to law school, went to a community where, again, there wasn't really a whole lot of Bible study, but there were a couple women who wanted to do that, and I had fallen so in love with this idea and this community that existed with other women in Bible study, that of course my dream had been, oh, when I get to stop working because you're done with school, I'm gonna get to come to this big morning Bible study that had evolved here at Grace. Yeah, that's not what happened. Instead, I was down in Southeast Kansas in a little rental property that if Kelvin sat down and let go of his ball, it would on its own roll to the back of the house. So, wasn't exactly what my vision had been of what I would get to do when I got to stay home and hopefully go to Bible study. But again, God provided a means, and some of us started getting together and doing Bible study. And we moved back, and I was very, very happy and pleased to get to be involved in Bible study here. Came for many years to the 915 during those homeschooling time period when my kids would go to the homeschool room and I'd come to Bible study. And then eventually, you know, as we move through life phases, life changes, expectations, and our responsibilities change, and so early morning became what was the best fit. But what I have found personally, and I hope many of you have this for Bible study, is that it gives me breath. It gives me that sustaining power that I need to walk through all of those different phases of life, to walk through those challenges, those events that come in the different stages of life. Summers are hard because, I mean, honestly, it's hard to kind of condition yourself to just get up and do your own personal study when you have questions that you know you need to fill out or whatever. It's different. And so there's that longing to come back together in a formal setting with other women to be able to learn and glean and share and interact together on what did you learn today? What did you learn this week? What did God show you? How did God reveal himself to you? And to hear from other women. With all of the wonderful teaching that we get here at Grace from Bill and from our other pastors, I would say that God has used Bible study right alongside just as important in my life, maybe more so sometimes. Honestly, you know, I mean, let's be honest, when you're in the young baby stage, and when Bill was in his early years at Deerfield, still kind of very professorial in his delivery, he wasn't nearly as funny as he is now. There were times when, you know, you would catch yourself kind of doing the, oh, yeah, I'm awake, okay, kind of thing. And I have to admit, I'm sure a lot of that was my own immaturity and not being able to follow for that long of time here in understanding what he was saying. That God has used Bible study to create a relationship, a personal relationship with him, and then to deepen that relationship, and hopefully mature me in my walk with God. I see it in my own life. I had a really sweet blessing this last week of someone, a friend that I've known for a long time, pointing out to me a character quality that she had seen mature over the years in me. And it wasn't just some random conversation, it was in a birthday context that we don't necessarily have to go into. Because I'm hitting the half a century mark. Another new face. We're going to embrace it gracefully. But that was very sweet to me that someone else was able to verbalize to me and notice something that had matured in me. And I know it is only through the study of God's word, because I am not capable of doing that on my own. And it's only through the constant feeding and soaking in of scripture and asking God to make that come alive inside of me that those changes have happened. It's kind of nice to actually be able to recognize some of those. And so I hope as we move through Genesis and what is, of course, the most foundational section of the entire scripture, that you are able to see not only in some of the characters, the people that we will meet, growth and maturation, although we won't get terribly far into a lot of their lives in these first 11 chapters, but that you will also be able to claim something for yourself and be able to look back at the end of even just this short semester and see some way that God has matured and grown you in your walk with him through what you have studied here. So I say that to encourage you to keep on keeping on. I mean, this week was easy as far as Bible study, right? Two facing pages. Next week, not so much. Has anybody counted how many pages there are for next week? Several more. I know someone in our small group said, that's just the first day? Yeah, it is. But anything worth owning, worth possessing, which God's word is worth the effort and the work that we put in. So I would encourage you to put in as much work as you can this week. Okay, so let's go ahead and launch into, oh, and I forgot my phone up here. So somebody's gonna have to wave at me when there's like 5 minutes left, okay? Because I forgot, here I have my iPad, the backup electronic, you know, what do we do without it? So I know what time it is, okay, good. Because this feels like, I will tell you, this feels like a lot of time up here compared to early mornings, because we have people who have to get to work, you know, so we're very tight on our structure, and they talk a lot. It's not just the person who's leading talking. So to me, I'm going, wow, I've got so much time up here, and I know it's going to fly by, and I will never get through half of what I want to. At least that's what I'm counting on, okay? All right, so let's launch right into what we are supposed to do. Now, if any of you happen to get the opportunity to listen to Jen Wilkins, you might have heard her use the phrase CIA. I don't know if anybody listened to that this week. Okay, CIA, she said that was a cutesy little phrase to help you remember what your goals are when you're doing Bible study. Comprehension, interpretation, application. Okay, so that's what her CIA means. So, of course, comprehension is supposed to be where you know what it says. So that's what we should be focusing on to start with, not jumping ahead to looking in our commentaries and finding out. However, I'm guessing that a lot of you, in order to complete your study this week, you went ahead and kind of bypassed some of that comprehension a little, just because you couldn't necessarily answer some of those questions without going to other sources, could you? Does the first 11 chapters tell you who wrote it? No. Does it tell you when it was written? No. Does it tell you where it was written? No. So how did you get those answers? You had to jump ahead a little bit, right? Okay, so that's all right. You can cheat for this week and do that. Next week it won't be so easy. But we're going to back up, and I'm going to force us to kind of walk through some of those questions a little bit slower, just to kind of check ourselves on what we came up with for our answers. Okay, remember, as we are approaching the study of the Bible, this is God's word to us. It is his personal letter to us. Yes, that is true. But this is a book, by all definitions. This is literature, okay? So you have to kind of think back to your days in high school English. How do you interpret, how do you go about learning more about literature? What are those questions we all know that you have to ask? 5 W's and an H, right? Who, what, when, where, why, how, okay? We're going to focus on the 5 W's. We're just going to go ahead and say the how was written. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit for men to write it. We're going to start with the W's, but I'm going to switch them. Instead of starting with the who, I'm going to start with the what, because we could actually get some what directly from the scripture, like Jen encourages us to concentrate on what the text actually says first before we go for outside sources. Okay, so what is this book of Genesis? We know that it's the first of a series of five books that are often referred to as the Pentateuch, that it has also been called other places in scripture by various names. So we have things like the book of Moses, the book of the law of Moses, those are in Nehemiah, the law of the Lord in 1 Chronicles and Ezra, and the book of the law of God in Nehemiah, referring to the first five books altogether. So we know that Genesis is, by definition, a beginning. That's what the name means, right? Genesis means beginning. It's taken that name Genesis, just like the other five books of the Pentateuch, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all of them get their name from their Greek names in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So just by the definition of its name, we get an idea of what Genesis is supposed to be about. Beginnings, creation, foundational information that we need to understand before we're ready to take in the rest of Scripture. Why is this important? You have to kind of think about that. So we're going to keep slipping in the why. Why do we care that this is the beginning? See, this is also weird for me because you guys don't answer back. I'm used to a classroom. I'm used to the cozy little couches out here in the early morning where I ask one of those and immediately people start talking. I'm kind of like, you guys are not talking. It's kind of strange. That means I have to answer all these questions. All right. Why is this important? It sets up for us let's think back to our high school English. Any time we're looking at a piece of literature, we know it was written for a purpose. And we need to ask in our mind, because most of the time the author is not presently with us, maybe not even still around, especially if you're reading books like Bill likes, you know, from the old dead guys, however he uses that phrase. Why did you write this book? So since we can't ask who we're assuming is the author Moses why he wrote this, why did God inspire him to write this? That is really kind of the foundational question for us as we're studying these 11 chapters. Because I'm guessing those of you that have been doing Bible study for a while, in some ways you're excited by this, but in some ways you're feeling a little bit of anxiety over, we're only covering 11 chapters? That's really like before we get to the good stuff, like Abraham and the whole calling of a people. And so it can kind of seem like we're going to spend an entire semester in just 11 chapters. That might seem a little daunting. But that really answers the question for us of why is this so important. The first 11 chapters are the creation stage, if you want to think of all of Bible laid out in historical stages. There are many scholars who will kind of break the entire Bible into 12 stages. And Genesis 1 through 11 would actually be the first stage, called the creation stage or the primeval stage. It is the history of God, creation of the earth, mankind, civilization, and many other things, which we'll list here in just a minute. Why is that so important? Think about what the very first verse says. In the beginning, who? God. That's why these 11 chapters are so important. Because as human beings and the sinful desires that we have to esteem ourselves and make ourselves worthy of notice, of recognition, of just being important. We often, I shouldn't even say often, we always try to supplant God. That's why these 11 chapters are so critical, because they show us that nothing in the world, not you, nor I, nor a blade of grass, nor a bird, nor a tree, even the very air we breathe, came before God. So that's what we really want to keep our focus on. Interestingly enough, in the Jewish tradition, which they call this part that we would refer to as Genesis, they would name it Bereshith, and that means in the beginning, because that's the very first word in the text. But they had a tradition in Hebrew schools that no one under the age of 30 was allowed to even expound on the first chapter of Genesis. Kind of an interesting tradition, right? But if you think about it for a few minutes, it kind of can make some sense. Think of yourself, those of you that are older than 30. At 30, were you wise enough to really comprehend what's in the first chapter of Genesis? To a depth that you were ready to share it with others? Maybe, maybe not, because God has us all on our own separate journeys, and your development and my development might be different. But there is some wisdom to the fact that we need some experience. We need some life wisdom. We need some time to have really understood God, to get to know God better, to have experienced God in every aspect of our life before we can clearly articulate it and share it with someone else. Okay, we'll move off of that. That's not super important, but I just thought that was rather interesting. Okay, so I had mentioned it's the first of 12 historical stages to the Bible. Interestingly enough, the end of Genesis, so chapters 12 through 50, and the book of Job make up the second historical stage, the patriarchal stage. Altogether, Genesis covers a little over 2,300 years of human history. Okay, so there's a lot that happens in that. And we're only going to cover a portion of that. I didn't sit down and figure out how much that means for just the 11 chapters. I would have had to do some math and the genealogies there. But we're covering a lot of human history. So, of course, we're going to dig very deeply. But again, I want to keep bringing you back to the most important thing that we're going to glean out of these 11 chapters is the role of God in these, because nothing else in history happens without God and God speaking. Okay, so there's two things right there that you want to hang on to and remember about these first 11 chapters. God existed before anything else, and God spoke everything else into existence. Without those two things, there's nothing. All right. Let's keep trucking on through here. So still under our what category, which doesn't exactly perfectly line up with your book, but that's okay, right? You have plenty of room to take notes, I hope. We have major themes, topics, events, happenings, people in these first 11 chapters. I'm going to just kind of run through a list for you here. We have, of course, creation of all living things, the first man and woman. We have the first inklings, the first intimation of the Trinity, right in verse 1, right? And then further into chapter 1 in verse 26, and of course in chapter 3, verse 22. We have the quasi-introduction of a Sabbath. It's not called a Sabbath at that point in time, but the idea of Sabbath and rest is introduced to us. We are introduced to the purpose of man. Being good Presbyterians, we all immediately probably conjure up in our minds the question from the catechism that our children learn, what is the chief end of man, right? Glorify God, enjoy him forever. We see three things that are introduced as man's reason for existing. Work, dominion over creation, propagation. Those three things, if man does those three things as God has commanded and created him to do, will bring glory to God. We see marriage introduced, and with that, the first example of a covenant. We see sin enter the world. We see the fall, the breaking of relationship, and what had been this perfect communion between God and man. We get our first foreshadowing of Christ. The stage is set for the end of the play of why Christ, why the New Testament. And this brings me, I'm gonna pause here, this in my list, this brings up an interesting point, and I think Lindsay touched on this last week. Sometimes when we're studying an Old Testament book, people run the other way, scared. And I remember being one of those people going, that's so dry, I'm not gonna understand it. Those people just didn't get it, what is wrong with them? You know, I mean, especially when you get into some of the time periods with the Israelites, and again, the people did evil in the sight of the Lord. And then you go a few more chapters, and again, the people did evil in the sight of the Lord. And you start to go, really? Were they that dense that they didn't get it and they couldn't just learn from their mistakes? And then we get slapped in the face, don't we? Oh, yeah, that would be me too. But this gives us, I just totally lost my train of thought. Being totally honest. The reason for why we need a Savior. Because if we focus just on the New Testament and the wonderful blessing of Christ's sacrifice for our sins, kind of the end of the story, if you will, if we only focus on that, we don't truly understand how deep the need was until we go back to the Old Testament and we see what the measuring stick was, what it was that we could not attain on our own, what it was that we could not measure up to on our own. That is established for us here, again, in these first 11 chapters in Genesis. And we see how quickly, by chapter 3, man fails to measure up to God's standard, to be able to stay in this constant communication, this constant intimate communion with God. We see that happen so quickly, and that gives us the reason for the New Testament. So that's where I was. I'm glad I finally worked my brain back around to what I was talking about. Hey, is the reason to study the Old Testament. That's why, as you do indeed dive deeply into the Old Testament, I think you will fall in love with it. I know I did. And I don't think it's just because I tend to be a history nerd. I mean, I like this stuff, but I think because it really expands your scope. It expands your knowledge of God. It expands your ability to love God, if you will. When you can't truly, and we never can completely comprehend, when you can't understand why you need the New Testament and why you need the crucifixion, you really can't appreciate it. So it will so deepen your gratitude for what God provides in the New Testament to truly dig deeply in the Old Testament instead. Okay, enough about studying the Old Testament. Let's go back to our list. So we have our foreshadowing of Christ. We have the introduction of covenants. We have, first of all, and I'm trying not to steal a lot of thunder from other weeks because I know that we're going to dig into this stuff very deeply, but we have the introduction of what we call the covenant of works with Adam. And right there, like I said, it shows us how quickly we as humans cannot measure up to what God's standard is because we are unable to fulfill that covenant. I'll let you wait till we get to that part on the weeks that we study that. We have the first human covenant in marriage. And then we have the first unconditional covenant that God makes with man in Noah. And again, we'll go into those deeper in future weeks. We have the introduction of sacrifices and the proper attitude in sacrifices. We see the world's earliest civilization, the Canaanite civilization. We see we are introduced and briefly to the world's oldest citizen, Methuselah. We have the first murder that ever takes place. We have the first human taken to heaven without dying, Enoch. We have our first worldwide catastrophe in the flood. We have the dispersion of nations in the Tower of Babel, or Babel, whichever your particular pronunciation preference is. And this is, I know this one is not in order, but I wanted to get it there. Oh wow, I am so running out of time. Okay, I just looked down my clock. We have the first illustration of humans trying to develop their own religion. Fig leaves to cover their nakedness in the garden. And we see the first example of divine redemption in the sacrifice of animals to get skins to actually cover their nakedness. So all of those are hopefully just a prelude to what we're going to get to in future weeks. All right. See, I knew I had way more material than I was actually going to have time for. So I'm going to make a decision here. I'm guessing you all came to the conclusion in your small groups that this book was written by Moses. A lot of supporting evidence for that in Scripture itself, in the New Testament. We have it in non-biblical sources of historical writers from ancient times who name him as the author. And we know that he was qualified because of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had the education. He had access to records of human history. So we're going to skip on over that. Probably most of you came to the conclusion in your small groups of when and where it was written. most scholars come down, I mean, there's always people who want to argue points, but most scholars come down to the fact that it was written during the 40 years of wandering in the desert by Moses, writing all five books at that point in time. Most would agree that he probably did make use of some sources that were already around. It's not like he witnessed every single event himself, but it's consistent with the other books of the Pentateuch, and so we give the authorship to Moses in that. So let's jump right into our application, what I really wanted us to be able to spend a little more time on. Why? Why did he write the book of Genesis, and why do we care that we need to study it? I've already alluded to some of that. Of course, if this was, in fact, which we are going to agree that it did, was written during the time period of the 40 years of wandering in the desert, Moses, we know, would have desired to give this people that he loved, that he had guided, that he had shepherded through this time period, kind of a book, to a guidebook, if you will, to help them as they enter the promised land, because he was not going with them. We know that from our other studies in the Old Testament. He was not going to be allowed to enter the promised land with them because of his sin in the desert. And so he wanted to send this generation that was going to be kind of a new baby generation, because they're wandering, waiting for the people who refused to trust God and go in the first place to die off. He's wanting to send them in with a record of what God has done for them up to this point in time, who they are, and why they should trust this God who has promised this land to them moving ahead. So that's definitely one reason. Okay, now I'm going to jump to your handout that I gave you. You're going to have to flip through some pages and flip past the interview with Dr. Carson on creation. You'll find that interesting, I think, to read, and we might touch on that briefly before we're done today, this week, as we start actually diving into the study of creation, because I'll just give it this little side note. There will be some things like, is it a literal 6 days of creation, or do those represent extended time periods, that we cannot decide, and we probably will not decide here in study, because the Bible is not crystal clear on that. But I liked what he summarized for us from Francis Schaeffer's book. That doesn't really matter, because while the Bible is a piece of literature and we know that it was written to reveal God to us and to call us into a relationship with God, it was not written as a science textbook. God doesn't have to explain himself to us on how he did creation. That's one of those things we can wait for till we get to heaven to know what the real answers are. Okay, so we need to get past some of those questions that we might not be able to answer, and focus, if you can read over that interview, focus on the first four or five. God was there before anything else. God spoke. Focus on some of those. Okay, but I want to get to a couple of these quotes that I pulled out here from Calvin. Calvin can be a little bit difficult to read, but some of these especially were very helpful to me as I was studying. Why these first 11 chapters? To make God visible to us in his works. We know from our times in Sunday school and VBS that God reveals himself in creation. We know that God reveals himself in the divine revelation in the scriptures. That's why we need to dig deeply into this, so that we can know God, not know of God, not know of the thing, just the things that he did, but know him intimately and deeply. Let's look at the middle one. It says, now in describing the world as a mirror in which we ought to behold God, and this is after he's talked about how creation, even without a voice, shows God, I would not be understood to assert either that our eyes are sufficiently clear-sighted to discern what the fabric of heaven and earth represents, or that the knowledge to be hence attained is sufficient for salvation. And whereas the Lord invites us to himself by the means of created things, with no other effect than that of thereby rendering us inexcusable, he has added, as was necessary, a new remedy, or at least by a new aid, he has assisted the ignorance of our mind. For by the scriptures as our guide and teacher, he not only makes those things plain which would otherwise escape our notice, but almost compels us to behold them, as if he had assisted our dull sight with spectacles. Let's continue on. We see indeed the world with our eyes. We tread the earth with our feet. We touch innumerable kinds of God's works with our hands. We inhale a sweet and pleasant fragrance from herbs and flowers. We enjoy boundless benefits. But in those very things of which we attain some knowledge, there dwells such an immensity of divine power, goodness, and wisdom as absorbs all our senses. Therefore, let men be satisfied if they obtain only a moderate taste of them, suited to their capacity. And it becomes us so to press towards this mark during our whole life, that even in extreme old age, we shall not repent of the progress we have made, if only we have advanced ever so little in our course. I hope that inspires you, and I'm not going to get to many other things that I had. So obviously that wasn't God's plan for us to get to those today. They blessed me as I studied them. I guess that's good. I hope that can encourage you when you think about the commandment that we are given first in the last book of the Pentateuch in Deuteronomy, and then is repeated in almost every gospel in the New Testament by Jesus himself. What is the greatest commandment? That we are to love the Lord our God with our mind, our heart, and our strength, right? Our minds. We have to know who it is we believe in. We have to know why we believe in him. And I hope these words from Calvin inspire you wherever you are on your journey in this thing called Bible study to keep digging, to keep pressing onward. And as we're going through these first 11 chapters and we dig deeply into some things that may be confusing to you, maybe not, some that may seem inconsequential, that you ask God to open your eyes and to help you understand and absorb what it is that he is revealing about himself to us in those verses, so that as we continue on our path and on our journey, we know him a little better today than we knew him yesterday. So that when, not if, when you hit some of those trials that you will have in life, some of those monumentous things that happen, that you have a foundation from which to stand and say, I trust God. He was here before I was even in existence. He is still here. He is still in control. And I know that his plan is good. And I'm going to stop there. Let me close with some prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time today to get just a brief glimpse into these first 11 chapters of Genesis. Lord, I pray for those that are preparing the talks for future weeks as we move through this. Lord, I pray for each of these women that are present here today. I don't know their individual circumstances, but you do. Lord, I pray that they heard something today, either in small groups or in this time period, even just in the reading, most importantly, in the reading that they did this week of going through the 11 chapters. I pray that you would be with them as they go through this next week and beginning to dig into just even this first verse, that you were there before anything else, and that by your speaking, by your desire, we all exist, and that they would learn to love you more and strive to follow you more closely. In your name we pray. Amen.